Turn to Romans 2 once again, and we'll read verses 17 to 24. Paul says, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. Well, we come back this morning to this second chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, and I'm sorry that we've had so many breaks in chapter 2. We've been gone, and then we've had others speak. I'm not sorry as far as the messages that you've heard, but it's kind of hard to follow in a series sometimes when you have long gaps, but I trust we'll be able to take up where we left off and follow the flow here. In our study thus far, of this section, we have seen that Paul, in this place, centers his attention on the Jew. Or if you wanted to put it in modern terms, he centers his attention on the man with the Bible, or the churchgoer. In other words, he's talking here in this section, particularly to people just like most of us are. Most of us are here this morning. We fit that category of the person that Paul is speaking to. And Paul's message to the churchgoer, to us, is, first of all, that God is going to judge every person in the world. He's not just going to judge those people out there. He's going to judge every person in the world. And secondly, he says that when God judges, He's not going to look at our religious connections, but He's going to look at the reality of our lives. He's not going to look at whether or not we've been baptized or whether or not we've, quote, gone forward or, quote, accepted Jesus or anything like that. What He's going to look at is the reality of what's really true on the inside in our hearts and lives. What are we really like? What are the actual characteristics of our lives? Are we seekers with our sights set on glory and honor and immortality? In other words, are we those who mind heavenly things? Or are we selfish and self-seeking, not obeying the truth, but obeying unrighteousness, committing all the same sins that the world does, only in a more hidden way? That was the sin particularly of the Jew, and that's what Paul addresses to the churchgoer in our day. In other words, and this is something that I hadn't really seen until this time of going through this, you could actually say that in Romans 2, Paul is addressing the so-called carnal Christian teaching of his day. What does the carnal Christian teaching say? Well, it says you make a profession, you say that you want to identify with Christ, and then you go ahead and live the same way you always lived, but you still go to heaven. And that's exactly the thing that the Jews had that Paul was addressing here in Romans 2. They were associated with the people of God. They didn't live any differently in many ways than the Gentiles did, but they thought everything was okay because of their religious connections. And so, in a nutshell, you could sum up what Paul is saying in Romans 2 like this. He's saying that the judgment of God is according to truth. It's not according to religious connections or religious privileges. It's according to reality. And we saw this last time in verse 16. That's the last verse that we've looked at. Paul talks about a day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. We saw that God will judge men's secrets, not the outward things that appear to men, but He will judge the reality of what's hidden and in the heart. And He'll do this through Jesus Christ. The one who died for sinners is the one who will be their judge. And no one is going to be able to say, well, God doesn't understand. You know, I mentioned, I think, last time that tract that came out in the 70s. It's called God Lives a Pretty Sheltered Life. And everybody on the Day of Judgment, all the people get together that have a complaint against God, the way they were treated in this life and how hard they had it. And they decide, they say, you know, if God really wants to judge us, what He needs to do is come down here and live like we have to live. He needs to be born under questionable circumstances in a minority group and be wrongly accused and end up being condemned unfairly and so on. And after they get through making all the statements of what God has to do, they realize that's exactly what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ. He's come down and lived that life and shown that we don't have any excuse for our sin. So anyway, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. And then we saw that message of God's judgment is part of the gospel. It's what makes the gospel good news. Verse 16, Paul says, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men. Well, in the verses we want to look at today then, verse 17 to 24, Paul keeps on pursuing this man with the Bible. He keeps on pursuing the Jew. And you might think, well, he's already done enough. He's already, these things that we just reviewed, he's said a lot already. And here he just keeps on. In fact, he singles them out. He says, you bear the name Jew, and you rely upon the law, and you boast in God. And he keeps on pursuing them. And in this, he's just like the Lord Jesus, because you remember the Lord Jesus Christ was the most hard on the religious people. And the reason is that they are the ones that are the hardest to get to see and to admit that they're sinners and that they have a need. And so Paul pursues this man, and he goes on and deals with two things that the Jews put a lot of trust in. First of all, the law, which is the verses we'll look at today, and then secondly, circumcision, which starts up in verse 25. And he goes on and talks about circumcision and the Jewish reliance on that. Today we'll look at the first one, verse 17 to 24, and the Jewish trust in the law. Now notice how this comes up repeatedly in these verses. Verse 17, he says, you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law. And then in verse 18, you know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. And then in verse 20, he says, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge, and of the truth. And so these were people who were relying upon the law. Verse 23, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? So they were particularly resting upon and boasting in their possession of the law. And so I want us to consider three truths today in relation to these verses. The first one is this: the great blessing of having God's special revelation. Now for the Jews, that was the law or the Old Testament. For us, if you bring it down to our day, you could just say the great blessing of having the Bible. Great blessing of having the Bible. Secondly, the great danger of having the Bible. That's what we see in these verses. We see the great blessing of having the Bible. We see the great danger of having the Bible. And then thirdly, the great responsibility of having the Bible. So the first of all, the great blessing of having the Bible. Or in the Jews' case, they didn't have this whole Bible, but they had a lot of it. If you just hold the Bible up, they had about that much of it. That's a great blessing. There was a great blessing of having the law or the Old Testament. Paul never disparages the law itself. Notice what he says here about the law. He says it was a wonderful privilege and blessing. Notice verse 18. He says that if you study the law, you will be able to know God's will. And he said to the Jews, he said, you know his will because you've studied the Bible. You've studied the law. God doesn't have to be some philosophic X or philosophic question mark that we don't have any clue what he's like or what he wants from us. He's given a revelation so that if we study it, we can know his will. We can know specifically what pleases God and what doesn't please God. We don't have to be in the dark about that. We don't have to have a lot of questions about that. In John 6, the Jews asked Jesus, they said, what shall we do that we might work the work of God? Well, if you're willing to study the Bible, even the Old Testament, you can know that. You can know exactly what it is that God wants from you. Isn't that amazing? That's a great privilege. It's a great privilege for somebody to give you a book that tells you what God wants. What doth the Lord require of thee? And then the Bible tells you exactly what it is. So, if we study the Word of God, we can know His will, and we can, he says in verse 18, we can approve or distinguish between the things that are essential. We can have understanding, discernment of what really matters and what's important. So this is a wonderful privilege. You remember what Moses said back in Deuteronomy 4:8? He said, what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Now, you just think about this one thing. When you think in terms of the inspiration of the Scriptures, is this true? Is this from God? Look at the other nations and their moral standards. I mean, you can look at the best of them. Look at the Code of Hammurabi, for example. Nothing compared to the law that's given to us here in the Old Testament. Nothing comes close when you look at ancient cultures. Where did the Jews get that? Were they just real smart, good people that sat around and thought about all these good moral laws and came up with it? Well, according to the Bible, they got it from divine revelation. Moses came down from the mountain with his face glowing, carrying this law. And Moses says, what nation? Look around them. Did the Canaanites have it? You go back and look at what happened in Canaan and the things that the Canaanites did. They were one of the most wicked, perverse nations around. Moses said, what nation is there that has laws that are so righteous and holy as this law that we have? So it was a great privilege to have and to know God's will. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 12, he says, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Well, that didn't come from man. It's something that God revealed and gave. So that's a great privilege. But then the amazing thing he says in verse 20 here in Romans 2, he says to these Jews that they believed that they were correctors of the foolish, teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. Now that's an amazing thing. When that Jew was holding in his hands this Old Testament, he was holding the embodiment of knowledge and truth. That's an amazing statement. And as Christians, when you think, I mean, we have not only the Old Testament, but we have the very words of God incarnate in the New Testament. What a privilege to be able to hold the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. It's a great privilege to have the Bible. We have the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. We don't have to wander around in a fog. We have understanding and revelation and answers concerning God. You remember what Jesus said? Many prophets and righteous men desired to hear what you hear. They didn't get to hear them. Didn't get to hear those things. He whom God has sent speaks the very words of God because he gives the Spirit without measure unto him. So, we have the great privilege of having the Word of God. You remember Jesus was talking to that Samaritan woman there in John 4. And he says, you people worship that which you do not know. They were just worship some fog, really, that which they did not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Amazing statement. Salvation is from the Jews. Why would he say something like that? Because they had the revelation of God. You say, well, all religions are basically the same. Well, that's not true, because frog worship in Malaysia is not exactly the same as believing in an infinite personal creator. Not the same thing. Two different things entirely. Ravi Zacharias was telling the story of a man who was talking to this woman who was a postmodernist. She said, statements don't really mean, they just mean whatever you want them to mean. And no statements have any specific meaning. So he said, the guy who was talking to her, he said, well, can I take it then to what you're saying? Can I take that to mean that you believe the Bible and that you're a Christian? He said, no, she didn't believe that at all. You see, statements do have meaning. It's amazing, isn't it? What a privilege. Paul says here in Romans 3, right below what we're looking at, he says in verse 1, what advantage has the Jew, or what's the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. What's the first thing? First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Just to be given the Bible. What a privilege it was to be given the Bible. And what a privilege it is for us to have the Bible. Now, we said in Romans 1, Paul's talking to the man without the Bible. In Romans 2, he's talking to the man with the Bible. And it's a great privilege to have the Bible. Well, second thing, the great danger of having the Bible. Now, why would there be a big danger in having the Bible? Well, the great danger of having the Bible is, first of all, pride. Pride, particularly pride in our so-called knowledge. Now look at how this fits in with this person that Paul is addressing here. He says in verse 17, you bear the name Jew, and this guy relies upon the law, verse 17, and he boasts in God. After all, he's got the Bible, and we're the special people. That's the way they were thinking. And in verse 18, he said, he knows God's will. He has knowledge, you see. Verse 19, he's confident. He's confident that he is a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Now, the Bible is a light. But he's confident that he's a light to those that are in darkness. A corrector, verse 20, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature. You see the pride and self-confidence that there is here. Now, it is always a great danger to possess a head knowledge of the truth. And the more you know, the greater the danger. And so the danger of having the Bible, and all of us here, we've got the Bible. And the more you study it, the more knowledge you have from the Bible. The danger is, first of all, pride and self-confidence. Let's look at this in 1 Corinthians 8. Paul addresses this whole thing. He says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, or literally, knowledge puffs up. But love builds up. Love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. In other words, if you're puffed up about it, you don't have real knowledge. If you suppose that you are somebody and you know something, you don't really know anything. I remember in that book, The Shadow of the Almighty, Jim Elliot is talking about the denomination that he was a part of. And he says, we smug, complacent people, we're judging those who are doing 100 times more for the Lord than we are, with God's blessing and approval and our criticism and condemnation. Isn't that amazing? It's so easy to get into this thing of head knowledge and self-confidence. This man's confident. And so often, this is the case. You see somebody that's confident in the wrong way. I mean, you know, come bounding up into the pulpit and you're going to take the bull by the horns. That type of thing. It's almost always this bare theoretical knowledge. Think of the Apostle Paul. What did Paul say? He said to the Corinthians, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, that wouldn't get you on the cover of a magazine. Weakness, fear, and much trembling. It's hard for us to believe that about Paul, isn't it? He was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Say, who was the greatest man in the Old Testament? Moses. What's it say about Moses? He says, Lord, send somebody else. I'm not able to go. I'm not able to speak. See, that is exactly what real knowledge is. Moses had seen something of God. That's why he was scared to death to do anything. What about Solomon? He says, I'm just a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. So God gave him more wisdom than anybody in the world. That's because real knowledge has to do with humility and brokenness. If we've got that self-confidence and pride, it's just mere head knowledge. So pride is one of the dangers of having the Bible. But along with pride, the big danger is hypocrisy and self-deception. Hypocrisy and self-deception. We get to thinking that because we've heard the truth, that we've actually lived the truth. And there's a big difference between the two. I heard Bach sing, a Christian from India that was a well-known leader in India, started over 400 churches. I heard him a couple times speak, and I heard him talk about having all-night prayer meetings. And you know, after you hear somebody talk about all-night prayer meetings a few times, you get to thinking you've been in all-night prayer meetings. There's a big difference between hearing about it and being involved in it. And it's the same way with reading the scriptures or the same way with reading biographies. We read these great biographies and don't live one-tenth of what the people are that we're reading about. But you feel proud about it because you read that biography. The amazing thing. The danger of hypocrisy and self-deception. James warns about that, you remember. He says, don't be just hearers of the word. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. What? Deceiving your own selves. Deceiving your own selves. And that's the way it is with this man here in Romans 2. Paul says to him, he says, you, verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And so on. Same thing he was saying back in verse 1. He says, you judge others, but you yourself do the same things. it's a particular, this thing of hypocrisy is a particular danger of those who are preaching and teaching. He specifically says that in verse 21, you who teach another. And so while you're exhorting somebody else and saying, you know, examine yourself, you need, and here's an example. You're sitting here listening, you can be listening to a sermon too. You say, I really hope so-and-so's listening to that. Actually, it may be that you're the one that the thing is being preached for. God is giving things for us to examine ourselves and not be thinking of the other person. Brother McLeod used to say, revival is God's finger pointing at me. Not somebody else. It's pointing at me. Well, it's very easy to settle down with just head knowledge. You know, I thank God for the doctrine of God's sovereignty. God's in control of everything, everything that happens. But what happens whenever some chance event, so-called, or calamity comes into my own life? Does my joy go out the window? There's a lot of people that don't believe in the sovereignty of God as much as we do on paper, and they believe it a lot more in their lives. I mean, I think of that pastor that had those children all killed when that piece of stuff flew up and caught his car on fire. I don't know what he believed about the sovereignty of God, but I know one thing. He believed it in reality in his life. He believed God was in control of that event. And it's far more important. Who was it? Thomas Aquinas said, what good is it to know the definition of the Trinity if in my life I'm displeasing to the Trinity? It's far more important to have the reality than the theory. You know, Acts 1:1, Peter said, Luke says, he says, I wrote the first treatise about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. I think that's amazing. All the things Jesus began to do and to teach. He didn't even say teach and to do. He just, first thing was all the things he began to do. He was living it and then teaching it. You wonder, why is it that some men that get up here and speak have such an impact when you listen to them speak on simple things? It's because they're living the reality of what they're saying. That is such an indictment to me. Well, the danger of having the Bible. Pride, hypocrisy, self-deception. May the Lord help us to examine as we read these things. We're not trying to get theoretical knowledge about God. We're trying to see how does this apply in my life. And that's the reason we ought to be coming and listening to sermons and studying the Bible. Finally, the great responsibility of having the Bible and of knowing the truth. Notice what happens when we profess the truth, but we don't live it. Notice verse 23. You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. Now, you don't have to go very far in talking to people about the Lord. And the first thing you hear is too many hypocrites in the church. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Now, who's the Gentiles? The man without the Bible. The guy that doesn't have the Bible, has never read the Bible, and doesn't care a hoot about the Bible, he sees enough to know a hypocrite when he sees one. And so the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, through the man with the Bible, many times. Dishonoring God, and even clearer in verse 24, the name of God being blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. What a thing here. Peter says, let me just read it to you. He says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now listen to this. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be evil spoken of or maligned. Think of somebody like Jim Jones that led that cult down in South America. False teacher arises. Because of him, the way of truth is evil spoken of. People look at that and they say, that's what the crazy Christians are like. Now, that's an extreme form, but it's true in any measure of hypocrisy. Any measure of hypocrisy. You witness to somebody about all the peace that God gives, and then you're biting your fingernails off. It's hypocrisy. It's a lie. They can see through that. Whenever the person sees the reality in your life, and they start saying, what is it that makes you different? That's when the words have power. Think of boxing. The same fellow I mentioned earlier, he's in the shower in a YMCA in Canada, and somebody sees him in there, and he says, what gives you so much joy? He says, Christ in the heart. That's a lot better than telling people about joy, isn't it? Somebody's asking you, how is it that you can have such joy? So instead of the name of God being blasphemed among the Gentiles, if we let our light shine among men, that they see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. And that's what true conversion is and true Christianity. Well, the greater the light that we have, the greater our responsibility. Let me just close with one passage here in Hebrews. He says, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels, that's the law, proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at the first spoken through the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard? God also bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So he says, if those people in the Old Testament that just had the law didn't escape, how much less will we escape when we have the very words of the Son of God Himself in the New Testament? So we have a great responsibility. Amy Carmichael had that poem talking about this matter of hypocrisy. She said, cause us to stand to our own conscience clear. Cause us to be the thing that we appear. And that's really what Paul's talking about here. The Jews appeared to be something, but they weren't. They were religious on the outside. And ultimately, they were just hypocrites. Well, may the Lord help us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we might be shining lights in this world, that men might see our good works and they'd say that matches what that person's saying. Lord, for every religious hypocrite, we pray, Lord, that You would show them their sin and need and convict them and bring them to Yourself. Lord, we're thankful that the judgment of God is according to truth and not according to outward connections or professions or anything like that. We're thankful that real Christianity is real and that it's not some kind of holy water sprinkled on an evil life. That You actually change people and make them love You and love one another. And You transform them, Lord. And we confess we have so far to go. We pray that You'd conform us more and more to the image of Christ. Make us more and more real. Make us more and more to be what we profess. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember the testimony of a fellow in the Navigators back when I was in college. He was in the service, and he was a Christian. He took a lot of flack from the guys that were around him, his fellow servicemen. But one time he was laying on his bunk. I can't remember this fellow's name. Let's say it was Jim. But anyway, one of the guys said, Jim, you know what you are? You're a hypocrite. And this guy had taken all kinds of flack from them for being a Christian, but that he didn't take. He jumped out of that bunk and he got down in the guy's face and he said, prove it. The guy couldn't prove it. There wasn't anything that he was a hypocrite in. That's the way it ought to be. Somebody says, you're a hypocrite. We ought to be able to say, prove it. Show me. May the Lord help us. Paul, he wasn't hypocritical, was he? Didn't have a hypocritical bone in his body. Amen. Well, let's be dismissed. We have our fellowship meal. Welcome everyone to stay for that if you're able.